Mind, dear God, to be very practical, and we would put some truth that we have learned and we would be doers of it. Bless us, dear God. Meet with us. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for all you do for us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in this section, you'll see the phrase one another. And one another is one of those key phrases that is found throughout the Bible. You know, the Bible teaches we are to love one another. It is written, love one another, a dozen times in the New Testament, along with pray for one another, edify one another, prefer one another, use hospitality one to another, and many other like admonitions are found in the Scriptures. In this section before us, Paul adds another phrase, and notice what it says in verse 2 of chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. It says, bear ye one another's what? Burdens. Now, the Spirit-led Christian thinks of others and how he can minister to them. And in this section, Paul describes two important ministries that we are to share with one another. The first one is bearing burdens. Bearing burdens. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own what? Burden. Now, a legalist, they're not interested in bearing burdens. Instead, they like to add burdens to other people. The legalist is always harder on other people than they are on themselves. But a Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does of others, and he does so he can help other people. Now, Paul presents a hypothetical case of a believer who has suddenly tripped up and falls into sin. Now, the word overtaken there carries the idea of being surprised. And so we're not talking about a sin of deliberate disobedience. Now, why does Paul use this illustration? Because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than this, because legalists treat others so sorry who have strayed. Notice the contrast here. The spiritual man would seek to restore the brother in love. Now, the word restore means to mend as a net or to restore a broken bone. Now, if you ever had a broken bone, you know how painful it is to have it set. The sinning believer is like a broken bone in the body, and that sinning believer needs to be restored. Now, the believer who is led by the Spirit and living in the liberty of grace will seek to help the erring brother, for the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. You know, if you're not a Spirit-filled believer, when you try to help somebody else who inadvertently went astray, you'll do more damage than you will do good. When Jesus sought to be a physician to the sinful, he was severely criticized by the Pharisees. And so the spiritual believer today, when they help somebody who has sinned and inadvertently done so, they're also going to be criticized by the legalists. Instead of trying to restore the erring brother, the legalist is awful good at condemning them and then use the brother to make themselves look good. This is what the Pharisee did in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and what? Despised others. Why did they despise others? Because they weren't up to their snuff. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? With himself. Now was he praying to God? No. He prayed with himself. And notice what it says. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Boy, that's a great start to a great prayer, isn't it? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this what? Publican. Man, he's pointing this guy out, isn't he? There's two guys in the temple, and this guy decides to pray, and he's going to start praying to himself, but he's going to badmouth that publican. He said, I fast twice in the week. Now, you can almost imagine this guy standing up and praying and patting himself on the back while he's doing so. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, the legalist almost rejoices when a brother falls, and then they want to make it a public matter. They want to spread it to everybody around because then they can boast about their own goodness and how much better they are than the one who has fallen. This is why Paul admonishes us, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. The word provoke in that verse means to challenge to a contest, to compete with. Now, the believer who is walking in the Spirit is not competing with other Christians. They're not challenging them to be as good as they are. However, the legalist lives by competition and comparison and tries to make themselves look good by making others look bad. The Spirit-led believer approaches the matter in a spirit of meekness and love, while the legalist has an attitude of pride and condemnation. The legalist does not need to consider himself because he believes he could never commit such a sin as the one who has fallen. But the believer living by grace realizes that no man is immune from falling. We all have the same sinful inclinations within us. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Spirit-filled believer has an attitude of humility because he realizes his own weaknesses. But notice another contrast. He knows the love of Christ in his own heart. That's what the law of Christ is speaking about there. And the law of Christ is that we love one another. Amen? Now, it takes a great deal of love and courage for us to approach an erring brother and seek to help him. Folks, it is important that we win the loss, but it is also important that we win the saved. They need to be reconciled to God. Yeah, I'll never forget, I was at a youth conference years ago, and I took my boys over there, and the church there was, you know, the more I look at it, the more I really don't care for it. But there was a guy there that he had blown it, okay? But he came, he was a young man, he came to the youth conference. And while he sat there, all his old friends and everybody ignored him. They didn't want nothing to do with him. He was like a leper, and they were treating him with a 10-foot pole. And I thought to myself, this isn't the kind of church I want to pastor, nor is this the kind of church that I'd want to be a member of. You know, and then I heard about the same church. There was a girl who did something that she shouldn't have done, and what they made her do is walk on this side of the hallway while everybody else walked on this side of the hallway and would have no contact with her whatsoever. You know what? That kind of church is not a godly church. That kind of church is not a spiritual church. That kind of church is a legalistic church, and they think they're better than everybody else who has ever blown it. Remember, the legalist makes himself look better by making their brother look worse. Thus, Paul's warning here in verse 3 and 4. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? Deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, the Judaizers, they were guilty of boasting about themselves, their achievements, and their converts. They usually did this by comparing themselves with others. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. That verse tells us, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not what? You know, such comparisons, they're sinful and they're deceptive. You know, it's always easy to find somebody that's worse than you are. You know, if that's the way you're going to be, you set the bar awful low, don't you? And we're not supposed to be doing any of that. If we're going to compare ourselves to anybody, why not compare ourselves to Jesus Christ? And then we'll see how far we've fallen short, and we need to make so much improvements in our life, we don't have time to be criticized and putting others down. Christian love would not lead us to expose a brother's failures or weaknesses, no matter how much better it would make us look. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody telling somebody else what somebody else did wrong. Shut your mouth! A man should prove his own work in the light of God's will and not in the shadow of somebody else's failures. There is no place for competition amongst God's people. There's no contradiction, now pay attention here, between verse 2 and verse 5. Notice it says in verse 2, bear ye one another's what? Burdens. Then what does it say in verse 5? For every man shall bear his own what? Oh, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, there's two different words used for burdens there. The one in verse 2 means a heavy burden. And you know what? We ought to come alongside. We ought to help others that have a heavy burden. You know, we have two sisters in our church who just lost their husbands in the last month. You know what? That's a heavy burden to bear. And you know what? We need to come alongside. We need to do all we can to help them out. Maybe we need to drop them a line, give them a card, encourage them in some way. They're carrying a heavy burden, and they need us at this particular time. Now, that's a heavy burden, is it not? We should help each other bear the heavy burdens of life. But there's also personal responsibilities that each man must bear for himself. Now, the other word in verse 5 for burden means a soldier's pack. Each soldier needs to bear their own rucksack. That's why I joined the Air Force. We didn't have any backpacks to carry around. I did that in the Boy Scouts. But here, let me explain what I'm talking about. Suppose on the way to church, my car breaks down. Now, I'm not driving a Ford, so I know it doesn't happen often. So let's just suppose, let's imagine this thing. And so I break down. Now, Connie's with me. We don't have any way to get back home. So I called Jake. I said, Jake, hey, can you help me out, get to church? And so Jake takes a car, Carissa takes a car, and you know what? They get us to church. Now, he's sharing in that burden that I have, right? That's a pretty big burden. I need to go to church. I need to be there behind the pulpit. I need to preach the Word of God to people. But then, you know what? When I get to church, you know what? I have a burden as a pastor, do I not? And that burden is one I need to bear alone. He can't do that for me. That's my burden. Now, it's not only a burden, but it's a privilege, but it is something that I must bear alone. Then the second ministry we ought to be involved in is sharing. Sharing blessings. Notice what it says in verse 6 through 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in what? In well-doing. Weary in what? Well-doing. You know, you can get weary in a lot of things, but you should never get weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those in our own family. Is that what it says? Well, let's put it the way it actually is. We're supposed to especially do good unto them that are of the household of what? They should come first. Sounds like to me, does it not? Now, just as one another is a key phrase in Christian vocabulary, so is the word fellowship, and that is the word communicate that is found in verse 6. From the very beginning of the church, sharing was one of the marks of Christian experience. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. Then they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. So when you get saved, what are you supposed to do? Get baptized. Now, baptism doesn't come before you're saved. It comes after you are saved. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the first step of obedience for a saved person is to get what? Baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto what? So it sounds to me like you got to be saved and you got to be baptized to be a member of the church. Correct? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things what? Common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising what? God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be what? Saved. Now you saw that sounds like communism to me. No, communism forces that on people. These people did this willingly of their own accord. But you know what? They shared. They saw somebody have a need. They did what it took to meet that need. That's what God's people ought to be doing. Now, Paul begins with a precept. Notice what it says in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, Paul is urging us to share with one another. The teacher of the word, they share spiritual treasures. And those who are taught in the word are to share their material treasures. Do you see that there? You know, oftentimes some people will say, oh, preacher, I love you. And I'm thinking, man, if this is what love is all about, you'd let me and my family starve to death. Well, that's sad, isn't it? Everybody ought to do their part, should they not? We must remember that what we do with material things is an evidence of how we value that which is spiritual. For where your treasure is, there will your heart, what? Be also. Because the Apostle Paul did not want money to become a stumbling block to the unsaved, he earned his own living. He was a tent maker. He made his own living, but he repeatedly taught that the spiritual leader in the church was supposed to be God's people. Jesus did say, the laborer is worthy of his what? Hire. Now, I'm not thinking that, Earl, if I took my truck to get fixed, and I don't drive a Ford, so it doesn't go make me go broke. But anyways, if I went and brought my truck, and I said, Earl, you know, there's some maintenance that needs to be done on that. And he takes care of it. And I said, well, thank you, Earl. I love you. Now, Earl's gonna get a warm feeling, ain't he? And I walk away, I get my key, and I drive off, and I never pay him. Now, how many think he's worthy of his hire? I do. Has that ever happened to me between me and Earl? Not once. Never. And I've been using him as my mechanic now for 27 years. I do pay, yeah. Anyways, here's the thing. The laborer is worthy of his hire. You know, sometimes people get the impression that, you know, a preacher doesn't have much to do. All he does is, you know what, he plays golf, and then he goes fishing, and then he goes on vacation, and then he comes behind the pulpit four times a week, and he just gets stuff off his chest. That's good. And, you know, he's a guy that doesn't want to work, and he likes to eat fried chicken. That's what they think. But you know what? If you took the time, like Mike has, and prepares a sermon, you know what? That takes time. Sometimes those sermons take 8 to 12 hours apiece. It's not easy labor. Yeah, but you're in an office. You know what? Study is much weariness of the flesh. And then if you deliver the goods like you ought to deliver the goods, come Sunday, I'm totally exhausted. It's a life-giving thing. We must realize the spiritual principle that lies behind this precept Paul is talking about. Now, God does not command believers to give simply that pastors and teachers and missionaries might have their material needs met, but that the givers might get a greater blessing. Notice what it says in verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Now, how many understand the more you sow, the more you get? That's pretty basic, isn't it? Yeah, you know, a lot of people, when it comes to giving to the church, they give very grudgingly and they give very sparingly. There's, you know, they're not liberal in their giving. Well, you know what? You're just robbing yourself of the many blessings God would bestow upon you for giving liberally. You know, God does love a liberal giver. He loves all liberals. I shouldn't just say liberal givers, but they just need to get right, don't they? That's true. God so loved the what? World. Even those that are a little messed up in the head called liberals. Now, the basic principle of sowing and reaping is found throughout the Bible. God has ordained that we reap what we sow. So let me say I was a farmer. You know, where I grew up, we had cornfields. And you know what? You put in a cornfield, you put the seed of corn down, and you know what you're going to reap? Corn! You're not going to get wheat. You're not getting soybeans. You get corn. You reap what you sow. God also tells us to be careful where we sow. It is this principle that Paul deals with here. He looks upon our material possessions as seed, and he sees two possible kinds of soil. One is the flesh, and the other is the spirit. Now, we can use our material goods to promote the flesh or to promote the things of the spirit. But once we have finished the sowing, we cannot change the harvest. Money sown to the spirit, such as those who give to the church to take care of the needs here, will produce life. And in the harvest will be seeds that are planted again for another harvest and on into eternity. You know, you think about this. How many times have we have given to the ministry here, and then yet we have given to other ministries? So this keeps going, folks. It's not supposed to be just ourselves that we're supposed to be concerned about. There's a whole world out there that needs to be reached for Christ. And we can do some of that through our missionaries and through helping other ministries out. If every believer only looked upon his material wealth as seed, and they would plant it properly, there would be no lack for the Lord's work. Sad to say, much seed is wasted by God's people on carnal things that never bring glory to God. Now, of course, there's a much wider application of the principle to our lives, because all that we do is either an investment in the flesh or in the spirit. We will reap whatever we have sown, and we will reap in proportion to what we have sown. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, the believer who walks in the spirit and sows in the spirit is going to reap a spiritual harvest. If his sowing has been generous, the harvest will be bountiful. Having given us the precept and now the principle behind it, Paul now gives us a promise. Notice in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap," what? "If we faint not." Behind the promise, this promise is a peril, and that is getting weary in the work of the Lord. You know, if you get weary, eventually you faint, and eventually you'll stop serving the Lord as you ought to. Sometimes spiritual fainting is caused by a lack of devotion to the Lord. You know, like the priests of Israel that Malachi addressed, you know, we serve the Lord, and yet we do so by complaining. Behold, what weariness it is! I don't know about you, but I don't want that. You know, it is weariness of the flesh, but it's not weariness if you're filled with the Spirit and empowered by Him. Sometimes we faint because of a lack of prayer. Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to," what? "Faint." Men ought always to what? Pray. Your prayer life has a huge impact upon your sowing to the Spirit. Prayer is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. No wonder we are to pray without what? Ceasing. And if you stop breathing, you know what happens? You faint. It's also possible to faint because of lack of nourishment. Did not Jesus say, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God"? You know, if we try to go on without proper food and rest, we'll faint. That's why it's important that we get into the Word of God and feast on His Word, that we wait on the Lord to get the strength we need for each day. But the promise Paul gives us will help us keep us going, because he does say in due season, we shall what? Reap. Sharing blessings involves much more than teaching the word and giving our material substance. It also involves doing good unto how many men? Doing good unto who? Not just our favorite people, right? Unto who? All men. That's what verse 10 says. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of our own household. That's not what it says. Joe, don't shake your head. Yeah, it's our own house. It's the household of what? Faith. You know, there are those in the world who do evil. In fact, there are those who return evil for good. Most of the people in the world, however, return good for good and evil for evil. But the Christian is supposed to return what? Good for evil. Now, we are to do good unto what? All men. This is how we let our light shine and how we glorify our Father which is in heaven. It is not only by words, but it is by our works that we will have an impact in the lives of others. In fact, oftentimes, our works pave the way for a verbal witness where we can win somebody else to Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's the only time you should witness to them. Because listen, you know, I get a little weary of everybody trying to establish a relationship with somebody for years on end before they ever approach the subject of leading them to Jesus Christ. I believe that's a bunch of hogwash. You say, well, how could you say that? Well, let me ask you this. How much of a relationship did Jesus have with the woman at the well in Samaria? How much of a relationship did Jesus establish with the thief on the cross? How much relationship did he have with the maniac of Gadara before he witnessed to him? You know, he didn't establish a relationship. He got right to the point and he led them to themselves. Amen, hallelujah. But there are times other people won't have anything to do with you. And after they see you for a while and you're kind to them and do them good, they will open up to you. Yeah, I remember having a neighbor in Iowa. What does Iowa stand for? All right, I'm not saying it. You folks did. Stop sowing to the flesh, Dennis. But anyways, we had a neighbor, and he was an ornery cuss. I mean, he was. I mean, I'd wave at him, and he wouldn't, you know, I'd say hi to him. He wouldn't talk to me for nothing. For the longest time, and I kept going at him and being kind and trying to be friendly to him. Well, one day, my two boys, they're over there. He's out in his shed working. It was an old dilapidated thing. And he's cleaning it out. And he gives my boys his garbage. And they thought they had treasures. And they come home, look at what Mr. Larry got us. I said, yeah, thanks a lot. I get to throw this garbage away for him. But you know, it was through them and through my persistence that he eventually started talking to me. And you know what? I had a privilege of leading that man and his wife to the Lord. Now, it took a couple years. But you know, if I would have walked right over there and said, hey, I'm the new pastor, and let me ask you something. If you die today, 100% certain you'd go to heaven. You know what he told me? He'd have told me to take a hike. But you know what? That's not the case with everybody. And so we need to have a little bit of discernment on who we can approach and offer the gospel to and who needs to be worked on for a while, and we need to endear ourselves to them to have a hearing. They need to see that we are true to what we claim to believe. Now suppose I decided, you know what? I'm going to treat that snob like he treats me. You know what? I'm gonna, next time he needs something, I'm not going to pay attention to him. I'm not going to help him out. I'm not going to say hi to him. You know what? That's just the way it is. Now, this guy was honoring. I mean, he used to back his truck up, and he had straight pipes on the back of his truck. And there was another preacher right across the alley from him, and he would back his truck up, cross the alley right near his front door, and in the morning about 5 o'clock, he'd be stepping on that thing to wake that preacher up. He didn't like him. He worked at the cemetery, and he would sprinkle the graveyard, the grave plots of people he didn't like. But you know what? Yeah, I'm not going to go into detail. But I want him to Christ. And he was a totally different person. But it took time. And so, but let's not always think that we got to take him out for coffee. We got to wine and dine him. We shouldn't wine him anyways, but you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to take him out to dinner and blah, 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 spend hours on end. But sometimes it is necessary, and we need to discern which one it is. We must remember, however, that we share with other Christians, all of us, so that all of us might be able to share with a needy world. The Christian in the household of faith is a receiver, so that he might become a transmitter. As we abound in love for one another, we will overflow in love for all men. This is how things are meant to be in the Christian life. All right, let's all stand. Five more minutes? Okay.